Now, the climate is completely different. Back when Mr. Armstrong came to a recognition of what his office was over a half a century ago, he was long removed from Sardis. Certainly, a lot of the men in Sardis, when he came to the conclusion that he was an apostle, would have said, maybe many did, I'm just sort of quoting them, what is Herbert thinking? Of course he's an apostle. We're all apostles. There weren't a lot of splinter groups to attack him. There wasn't the internet. And it was easily recognized that he held that office. There's no evidence in his autobiography that we could determine that there was any kind of big flap in the church at that time. So then the question arises, would you need more proof, facts, evidence, fruit today? And the answer is yes, it would be necessary. The climate is different. Today, watch, with far more start-to-start fruit, beginning-to-beginning fruit, watch the attacks come later. So God, I think, in his mercy, at least for those who are here now, for those who will hear the voice of Jesus Christ, would have wanted more fruit, evidence, facts, and proof in place. So let's examine more of that. Now, the next point, obviously, that would need to be brought up on a sermon such as this, as I look at my office and try to determine, and as other people look at my office and try to determine what it is, we would have to consider the literature that has been written and see that from a couple of different perspectives, maybe several. First of all, it could be said I was forced to write more than any man in any age. Now, you want to just stop for a moment. I hope no one will think, as I cover some of these points, just at least a couple of them, that I'm trying to brag. I'm trying to look at the fruits. I'm trying to be very open-hearted and just discuss, would it be a part of the picture we would be expected to see that all of this literature, and brethren, try to figure out who that God has used in any age ever has had to write more or even nearly as much. If you just dismiss that as boasting, you'll miss the whole point of whether I'm taking something or it's been given. Now, another element that comes off of that is I was literally driven to do what others would not. For a long time, I fought a bad attitude. I think I said this 2 months ago. I really wrestled. I mean, I got angry. Why is no one coming to help me? Think how fast we could do this. I could rest once in a while. And I thought, why is no one coming? The answer is, I finally had to realize no one was sent. I was driven because I was sent. Regardless of where you may be at this point in your mind about my office as the sermon develops, I understand it was put in me a tremendous, frankly, brethren, supernatural, I'll just say miraculous energy was placed in me to finish things that I don't know how I'd have done if I was 30. When you consider the speed and having to write nearly twice as much as Mr. Armstrong had to write in vastly less time and under ferocious attack, including people in the office, it couldn't be of a man. It just couldn't be of a man. So there's a couple of points. More that was written, and then the speed of it, and why no one came to help me, I now understand. Whatever the weaknesses are of the men in the splinters, however they may have compromised, sold out, and so forth, I do understand they were not sent to the task. So it's not going to cross their mind to take on the task. You understand that? Can you see that? I can see it now. I couldn't see it before. But then there's the question of why did I have to write all of the literature? Everything was in place to just continue with Mr. Armstrong's literature. It would have been better. It would have been better. Maybe my style is more suited to writing to the splinters because of my nature and so forth than Mr. Armstrong. I'm not sure of that, but let's just theorize that it is. You can't say that for the rewritten literature. Mr. Armstrong's artistic ability, his stylistic ability of writing as an advertising man is unique. Why would God have somebody go to all of the additional work, as I said earlier, to produce an inferior product? Was there another reason? Now, I realize a lot of you are very complimentary about the literature. That encourages me. But if 1,000 of you lined up and you all said the same thing, like Robbie the Robot, Mr. Pack, your writing is as good as Mr. Armstrong, it's as good as Mr. Armstrong. It isn't. I wouldn't accept that, although I'd love you for trying to be supportive, assuming, you know, you were saying it sincerely, and I hope you would. But the point is, it's not. So what is God's point then in having all this work put in? It slows the work down. Certainly nobody else did it at all. I understand that. So pretty hard to criticize one way or another what they didn't do. It's not there. But you still have that question. God could have turned it another way. Why would he not do that? Is it to establish an office? Having to write vastly more, and if someone thinks I'm boasting, well, then go back in history and try to prove before the printing press who would have ever done more, vastly more than any servant God has ever used before. I just have to accept that. If that makes me a braggart, then pray for me. I guess I have to repent. I just know that God has done that. The unique nature, the thoroughness, the size, and the amount of the literature, and I'll be coming later to the staff. I'm not the Lone Ranger here. Other people were sent, gifted people. You don't find that the top offices in the church are the only gifts. We read that earlier. There are other gifts. There's folks with gifts in this office that have played a very important role, not only in helping me with what I had to write, but writing other things besides and a lot of it. So we could ask, why so much literature and why no one else? The answer is they were not sent. Matthew 28:19-20. To preach the gospel in all the world is a command, along with Matthew 24:14, to the apostles. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, is the instruction to apostles. There's only going to be one organization that has prepared all things. Just think about it. And then think about the only office that would lead the only organization that would be sent or would take the time or care about producing all things in order to fulfill that command to the end of the age. I had to wrestle with these things. It's just I never wrestled with them all the way through it. I was too busy. And God in his mercy, for his own reason and timing, never let my mind fall across the subject. It just didn't. There were times when people threw my mind at the subject, like that discussion back at the Feast of 2003, and note I quoted, it just never registered, bounced off. It wasn't my time. I've learned from many brethren in the last 3 months. It's ironic. God has, and I think in trying to search for when to discuss these things, God has allowed a variety of people to come to me, strangely, in the last, oh, we'll say 90 days, and brought up their concerns about my office, their comments, more than concern. And has been very interesting to me. Now, so nowhere else other than this church have all things been prepared for the church to go forward to fulfill the fullness of Matthew 28:19-20 and Matthew 24:14, that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all nations for a witness, and then shall the end come. Not then shall the end come 20 years later. Then shall the end come after an era that's wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, confused, and hasn't even the same certainty knowledge of what the gospel is. Preach it. But then shall the end come when that same firm message is preached in all nations. Now, who's going to all nations? All right, so that's another point to consider. Now, I had to ask a series of questions. Let's ask them together. As the human leader of the body of Christ, I had to ask, how? Or why would I not assume that 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:11, describing the offices under Jesus Christ and listing apostles first, would not include me? Why would I conclude that? Would Christ expect me to ignore that? In light of all that I had to do, the responsibilities I was sent to do, and my mind finally falls on the subject, let's say, would Christ expect me to say, look, you don't need to know the job you hold. I want you to speak with boldness and conviction and to know I've sent you. But wait a minute, no, not really know I've sent you. I want you to speak with boldness and ignorance. Now, this doesn't make sense. It's an oxymoron. I know I established these things and I wrote them in my word, but I'm going to keep them cloudy in your case when there's more at stake than any age in the history of the world. It wouldn't make sense. On what basis would I conclude that? Would God and Christ expect me to ignore how Mr. Armstrong learned about and described his recognition of the office he then saw in 1952 that he fulfilled. Wouldn't they know that, of course, if I'm trying to bring back, and they were using me, let's say at this point, to bring back all of those truths, to rewrite them, that at some point I would research this, at some point, as millions of people are taking millions of our pieces of literature and it's exploding like a skyrocket with five engines burning under it, that I would stop and say, wait a minute, am I a Poimain? Didn't think of it before, but is that my office or are you Gilistes? And they would know that I would have studied in preparing all of the material about prophets. Is that prophet alive today? The article Matthew 24 and the Rise of False Prophets. The article Ezekiel 34, Who Are the Lost Sheep? And other messages along that line. They would know, God and Christ would know, that I would conclude and know I'm not a prophet. So they would expect me and no doubt would guide me if I'm led of God to eventually research this, as I've said, to the nth degree as time passed. Just as much as I would research and try to be thorough on all other matters of doctrine. For 6 years, brethren, you've all heard me cover doctrine after doctrine. It's tithing, it's the one true church, government, marriage, child rearing. I'm going to give three sermons that I gave some years ago proving the gospel is the kingdom of God. Yes, the splinters are even getting fouled up about that. And, ooh, that's a dangerous one to get into. Curses are involved. So I'm going to have to cover that. I mean, you name it, body of Christ, interracial marriage, marriage outside the church, name the doctrine, salvation, heaven, hell, tongues. I've given sermons on all those. Why would I somehow come to the matter of offices in the New Testament church and just go blind? It wouldn't make sense. God wouldn't expect that. He knows that wouldn't be the case. And I would research it, and at some point my mind would say, where do I fit here? All right. Next. Would Mr. Armstrong tell me, in light of all that he wrote, because I try to hear his voice from time to time in a right way, you know what I mean, would he tell me that I couldn't know? If you say yes, you're saying that he would say to me, go forward, never knowing that you should. Because remember, if I don't hold the highest office at this point forward, now that my mind is on it, I am one presumptuous imposter. I am as fraudulent as anybody you'll ever meet because I'm either pseudo or the real thing, whatever office I hold. Now keep that in mind. And remember, that's not what he told his successor. He said, you go forward and Christ will show you. Why would I not take that instruction? And then there's the matter of the brethren have to know what they're backing up. You have to know. Do you operate in the dark because I have to operate in the dark? In the darkest stage of all time, when we are the light of the world on these crucial issues, brethren of God, are we supposed to operate in the dark, stumbling around at noonday, as the scripture is saying, not knowing exactly what we should do? What do I tell the staff? As persecution becomes ferocious, as our size explodes, are we to forever wonder in this gray kind of translucent, not opaque and not clearly visible, this gray area we don't really know if we're acting on our own authority or God's? Doesn't make any sense. If God is working differently at the end of the age, it makes his pattern and his word utterly inconsistent with the work and duties that he's always used, of offices that he has always used. And if he was going to do that, let's just suppose for a minute God was going to break pattern with Scripture. I know he tells us Scripture can't be broken, but let's just try to say God says, I'm going to break pattern, use a non-apostle to do all these apostolic things. How would we know he changed? How would we know? On what basis would he expect us to conclude that he'd broken Scripture when he says he doesn't break Scripture? Would God say, I've done this as far as my office is concerned, but you can't know? The church can't know, again, including the office holder. On what basis? Mr. Armstrong knew both. He knew he was the watchman. He knew he was the messenger. He knew he was an apostle. On what basis would I not be allowed to know any of those things, let alone all of those things? Why? It doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't make sense. All right, now, remember, going back to the duties of the work, we're trying to look at whether or not the top office fits what I'm doing. That's the question here. We're nowhere near done. Now, recall the quote from the Beast booklet. God expects the spiritual leader of his people to be his watchman and to warn the people. Let's look at this a little more in detail. Ezekiel 33:7. We saw this clearly defines the watchman. Also, Mr. Armstrong was so by filling a void. So did I. Is such a responsibility, now we'll just ask it straight up, is such a responsibility, and this duty is the greatest in our age in all history, is it compatible with pastor? Is it? Before getting to other questions, all the brethren must first ask, can a pastor rank minister, a poimen, a sheep tender, be the watchman to 600 million Israelites in 22 nations and territories? The greatest, largest, by far, generation to issue from Abraham's loins, more specifically from Israel's loins, Jacob's loins. And on top of that, to carry the authority to speak to spiritual Israel, the Laodiceans of the last age, the last era, the most wretched, messed up, fouled up era, where more would have to be said, more would have to be written, with more clarity, more punch, more jolt to the message. Is that the job of a local stationary poimen? All right. Now we ask, what about an evangelist? There's only a few alive today. I covered. There's 9 alive. 5 have thrown out their office. Or those who have thrown out their office don't even believe they hold that office. I'm not talking about the ones who are ordained outside Mr. Armstrong's authority. I'm just talking about the 9 who are ordained in his authority. 5 have thrown out their office. And of those 5, 3 of them are retired. So you're left with 4 others. I tried to follow 2 of the others. And I'm just telling you, that's all that's left. But you're still left with, could they be the watchman and messenger? Could there be an evangelist out there who's the watchman and messenger? Never mind, again, the evangelist ordained outside the body. Christ picks an evangelist who was ordained by one of the other evangelists, and they're all outside the body. Never mind that. We'll just ask the question, or ask of any of them. If you want to, count all the ones that were ordained invalidly outside. Look at all of them. There's another 5 of those, I guess. And then there's the fellow who's ordained by those elders and the pastor. It's not their function. They lack authority to warn, either physical or spiritual Israel. As I've said earlier, taking bad news doesn't fit their job description. It's not what they were called to be. Remember, an evangelist is what he is because he was given to be that. If he's given by Christ to be a bearer of a good message, that's what he's given. He's not given something else. He's not given pastoral duties. He's not given apostolic or prophetes duties. He's given to be a eugelistes, one who brings a good message, not given anything else. Or then Christ is right back to inconsistent. They're not permitted to go that far. And by the way, that's also what Mr. Armstrong said. They work under an apostle. They can take the message of the kingdom. That's what he said. I won't go back to the quotes, but you heard them. So I can't possibly be an evangelist. If I could go back to the military term, a warning is above an evangelist's pay grade. It's just that simple. They don't do it. So what they can take is the gospel, the good news, as they are so directed by others above them, which would not include prophet, which would only include apostle. Again, good news is not compatible with a message that includes a sword is coming on 200 million who are going to die outright, followed by 200 million more in famine and disease, and 200 million going into captivity. Try to make that one who brings a good message, good news. It doesn't fit. an evangelist does not cry aloud, spare not, lift up his voice like a trumpet, and show my people that the kingdom is coming. It's show my people their sins. They're to show their sins. Now, you might just consider for a moment why I was never made an evangelist. If I was, I'd be very confused right now, wouldn't I? I might not even look into this subject, but I'd get confused at this point, wouldn't I? Would have been confusing. Now, a prophet could be the watchman or the messenger. We found that they can be sent when it was the Old Testament. They were sent. Jeremiah and Ezekiel said that. And you'll find throughout the major prophets and the others, you will find that often as the word of the Lord came unto Hosea, or the word came to Amos and so forth, you'll find it's similar. Christ did work with them directly. That's why they're part of the foundation with apostles. There were no apostles till the New Testament, we're going to find, because Christ came and established the office when he was the first one sent to earth. That's why he's called an apostle. He became our Savior, became our high priest. A lot of different things happened when he came. One of the things he did was come and establish the office. That's why Hebrews 3:1 calls him the apostle. And he's shepherd and bishop of our souls and different titles and so forth. But we'll look at a very interesting point in a moment. So I can't be a prophet. If I'm a prophet, then there better be a living apostle that I report to. And that's not the case. And of course, we're already looking at this matter. We've already seen. I'm taking the gospel to all nations, which an evangelist, if directed by an apostle, could do. You're beginning to see the case becomes very, very clear for those who hear the voice of Jesus Christ, who believe the truth restored to the sixth era of the church. I don't have to get into the matter of local elder, local church elder, and preaching elder. A local elder is a full-time, on the payroll, local elder. That's what he is. A local church elder is exact same rank, only he's not on the payroll. Mr. Armstrong said the local elder would be above the local church elder. A preaching elder, of course, can be a pastor, can be associate pastor, but the fact is that that's a rank above local elder and below pastor. Believe me, I'm not confused about that. I held that office longer than any other office. I held that office for 16 years and 2 months, and I've got Mr. Armstrong's signature on my ordination certificate. Nobody's going to come along and tell me that Mr. Armstrong told him privately, and this is what the man is asserting. Mr. Armstrong told him privately that the office should be done away. He must have told him that between the fall of 85 and when he died, because he put in multiple places in Mystery of the Ages that it's an absolutely biblical office. And then there's the fact that this man says it happened in the 50s. Mr. Armstrong established the office in the 50s, and it had to do with the draft board. There weren't even any wars in the mid-50s. Come up with better stories, but that's what these people do. At least not in this country. Korea was over and Vietnam hadn't started. It's nonsense. How do God's people listen to this stuff? They're confused. They're hearing two different voices, the voice of truth and another spirit, and the spirit of error. Turn to John 13:16. Let's see where Christ's office was established, and then he told others that they held the same office he did. You may have never noticed this. It's the verse right before we read the one about the foot washing. John 13:16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him, neither he that is apostolos, that's the Greek, greater than he that apostolos him. Now that's interesting. Look at verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives, now brethren, here begins to be a point for all of us, he that receives whomsoever I send, that's an apostle, and I stress this in Anoint Your Eyes. He's never had any idea it would ever be applicable to any but Mr. Armstrong in this age again. He that receives whomsoever I send receives me. Think it through. And he that receives me receives him that sent apostolos me. Christ describes himself right there as an apostle sent by the Father. You want to think through when you make a decision, which I'll say later. Make it firm. Any who would decide one way or the other. Don't halt between two opinions. Don't try to serve two masters. You're either going to come to believe that there is a true apostle alive today, or there is a truly false apostle alive today. There'll be no in between. It's like prophets or anyone else. Christ is the sender. The Father is the sender of Christ. The apostles are the sendees. Christ came to earth and established his office. Actually, the Father did. And then Christ, as the author and establisher of the office of apostle, has been given, says the scriptures, the authority to give it again. Warning us that at least in one place, 2 Corinthians 11, false men would come along and seize it for themselves. And therefore, he knew his sheep had to know the true from the false. They had to know. Since he says they're both, just like prophets, you have to know the difference. There has to be clarity. Or Christ would be very unfair. It'd be cruel to the church. There's true and false apostles. You can't know which is which. You know, lick your finger and hold it up in the air and see which way the wind's blowing. Whoever's the best flatterer, whoever's the smoothest, whoever's the least offensive. Well, that wouldn't work because he says, beware when all men speak well of you. Well, how would you know? Whoever's the most handsome, whoever's the shortest, whoever's the tallest, whoever's the oldest. How would you know? There has to be a standard. Now, Matthew 10 and verse 40. Matthew 10 and verse 40. There's more at stake here, brethren, so we're going to have to keep moving right along. Now, Matthew 10 and verse 40. He that receives you receives me, Christ said, is in the very same chapter near the end that he commissioned the apostles. And he that receives me receives him that sent me, apostolos. It's that plain. Verse 14, whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Well, I'm not going to do that, I understand. Mr. Armstrong didn't do that. But those people are in trouble. All of the people of God across the world who will hear this in the splendors, you think hard about your God and what he does or does not do, and whether or not you're able to discern good and evil, as the book of Hebrews chapter 5 says, and whether a man has been a presumptuous self-promoter or a true servant, attacked, and I'll believe me, I've got my credentials of assault, attack, murderous, outrageous lies by carnal people. As a veritable spiritual pedigree, I can pull out to prove it as much as any other servant of God who ever lived. I have to be the most accused man on the face of the earth other than Mr. Armstrong, although they've been accusing him. He's in the grave. Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 34. Matthew 23 and verse 34. Wherefore, behold, Christ says, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. He was the God of the Old Testament. And some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel. Because he sent certain servants, and that's how they were received. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 37. You that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. I would caution people. You don't have a problem with me, as Mr. Armstrong said, but if you stone this message, you stone the truth, as it were, speaking rhetorically, how are you different? What lies ahead for you? Be careful. Think. The offices described in these servants are greater than the offices of prophets. I don't have anything to fear. You have a thing in the world to fear if I'm a pseudo-apostolos or pseudo-whatever. You don't have anything to fear at all. But you want to think through. You want to think through whether I'm not and what response you would have. Now, remember we talked about how the highest office in the church supervises all the churches. Why did I pastor 19 churches? I could look back. I don't know if any other man pastored 19 churches. I would go so far as to say I may have baptized more people in the last century than any man in the ministry of God. Over 600. Was there anybody who baptized more than that? I've raised up literally scores of churches in the splinters. As far as preparation and training, again, people, I just hope, brethren, I'm not going to just take this as boasting. I'm trying to, as Paul said in Romans 11:13, I'm trying to magnify my office for a moment. Bear with me a little if I appear to be boasting. I'm trying to illustrate the point and try to show, are the fruits there? Is the training and preparation there? Is there evidence that Christ was doing something unusual? It would train me to feed the flock. It isn't all about the first commission. A lot of the men who want to do the first commission don't seem to understand the need to feed the flock. Some of them don't even believe, the two biggest splinters don't even believe the church is our mother. They certainly wouldn't be concerned about feeding the children like a mother. They don't believe they are a mother. Okay, so there's this big second commission responsibility. And I could take you through literature after literature, massive amounts of literature that have been produced to feed the flock. By the way, let me just hold this up so you can all see it. We've reached a point where we've now produced a beautiful catalog of our literature. The Restored Church of God catalog of literature. It is unbelievable what we have. All of our books and booklets, everything is in here. We're going to send it to all the brethren. A picture's truly worth 1,000 words. Magazines, splinter literature, you go back here, the Ezekiel warning, the horses, articles, all kinds of stuff. I think here's the magazines, and they're all in here. Children's Bible lessons, ambassador use, story of the Bible, breakout. It's fabulous, and it involves the messenger responsibility, the watchman responsibility, number two. Number three, it involves taking the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world and taking, of course, all of the food to the sheep as part of the second commission. Nobody has prepared as much as we have in any of those categories, let alone all of them. But brethren, it might seem strange. It's my training. I was trained. I understood it. One of the reasons a lot of the men who are on their own, they won't submit to government and any of the big splinters, and you can hardly blame them, but they won't do the work either, so they have to come up with some kind of exotic theology about why the work is over, is because they're not trained to do it. They don't know what to do. They never wrote in the past. They weren't trained by, certainly, an apostle. Many of them never went to Ambassador College. Most of them, some of them are even invalidly ordained. They're not even elders anyway. And so they're just confused. They're just confused. And so they don't know how to feed the flock. Nobody ever trained them. How could they train anybody else? And that's a whole different issue. They can't train and ordain others in things and matters they were never trained in themselves, including, of course, doing the work. The picture grows bigger and bigger if you just let it, if you just let it. So some will say, for instance, if I take the title Pastor General, remember I kidded two or three times, I'm generally a pastor, and some will say I was kidding, sincerely believed it. You know, well, then he's going to say he's generally, he's a pastor generally. Then he's going to drop the Lee off. Then he's going to say he's a pastor general. Well, guess what? I was wrong. I didn't know. I was sincere. I didn't know. For 22 years, did Mr. Armstrong lie? Some might say, you lied. You said you'd never take that title. And I am going to take that title now. I'll just tell you that. But did I lie? Did Mr. Armstrong lie for 22 years when he said he was an evangelist and he didn't know? Or was it humility? Was he shown something and then later had to admit he was wrong? Brother, I've been wrong a lot. I promised in the very first sermon I gave, I would tell you, the promise I would keep, wish I wouldn't, is that I would be wrong. Mr. Armstrong was wrong. I've been wrong. I mean, if outsiders ask my title as we grow bigger, would I say, what is your title? Watchman. Huh? Did you say watchmaker? What do you mean, watchman? Did you say watch it? messenger. Well, what is your title? I'm messenger. And Mr. Armstrong understood. He didn't say, what's your title? Apostle. I mean, a lot of people claim to be apostles out there. It was much more dignified and frankly biblically accurate to call himself, he's the general pastor. There are times he called himself general pastor. I actually have an article up here. And pastor general. That's what he was. So the general pastor of the church, or pastor general title, speaks to the issue of the second commission, or feeding the flock. Now, in the military, you have the infantry and you have the general. They're both soldiers, but the general is much higher. As far as working with the churches, the leader is the general. Pastor general is a traditional term for the Philadelphia era. That's why we use it. And we would ask, on what basis would we change that? That's a tradition. That's what it kind of leads to, another point, but let me just comment a little bit more, because there's some other things here. In Acts 15:41, if we look at my training with the churches, Acts 15:41, it says, the Apostle Paul traveled and confirmed the churches. I've been trained to do that. You know, brethren, most of the evangelists, including all the original ones, don't know how to do that. They never served in the field, or maybe for a little while they pastored in the field. And most would tell you they were lousy pastors. They were waiting to get back to headquarters. I'm not putting all of them down. A lot of them had good motives, but understand they didn't have that training. They had no training gathering the flock during the worst time of calamity and the worst church era that the church, and we could add the world, but the church had ever seen. They had no training. They wouldn't know how to do it. They hadn't worked with sheep. I've worked with between 10 and 11,000 people personally. No evangelist has worked with a tenth of that. Not a tenth. Oh, well, they've supervised ministers. Fine, I've done that too. But the point is, they've not supervised scores, let alone raised up, scores of churches. I had one pastorate that was almost 1,100 people. I was driving 1,500 miles every week in that pastorate, preaching one church Friday night, one Sabbath morning, and one Sabbath afternoon. I had two assistants. I had six Bible studies a month. I had eight Bible studies and six spokesman clubs a month because I had an outlying Bible study. It was unbelievably busy. It took me 6 hours to drive across my pastorate. I understand pastoring churches. I don't claim I'm the greatest pastor of all time. I'm just very, very experienced. And I went into pastorates where they were all torn up, which, oh, by the way, looking back now, and I could just go on and on, brethren, so prepared me for a whole age that's torn up. Five straight times I followed pastors I've said who were either fired, suspended, or quit. You know what that meant? It meant I was inheriting a mess, even when Mr. Armstrong was alive. An absolute mess. My overall training was there. I even got to marry, can I just say this? I even got to marry the apostle secretary. You put it all together. Why did I get to run a company for 5 years? Why am I the only minister that was handed a company for 5 years? Didn't ask for it. My dad wasn't sure he was going to do it that way. And then at the end, it couldn't stop him. I tried to talk him out of it. I literally tried to talk him out of it. There was no talking him out of it, and I understand now I was supposed to get training. It just goes on and on, but as far as the apostolic authority to supervise churches, train ministers, it's in place. It's there. Now, we could ask, would God use a man to reach more people in more countries with more truth than all but one other apostle who has ever lived, that's Mr. Armstrong, and not be an apostle himself? Believe me, if we compare the end of my ministry to the end of Mr. Armstrong's ministry, there's no doubt how that will end. That's why I had to look at the beginning. There's no way the comparison will be there at the end. There isn't even the time, assuming that there was. It still wouldn't be that way. All right, now, let's go on to another point, and I'll show you how I didn't see something, and then you're left to sort of consider it. Many are the quotes, brethren, over and over and over in the splinter literature, and I won't read it, it just would take too much time. We see that truth enters the church through apostles. That was an absolute doctrine in itself. Of course, the splinters have changed that, and I'm going to tell you something really fascinating in a moment. But first, let me say, that's clear. Now, people reject it, they're rejected, but that's not what Mr. Armstrong taught. I mean, rejected. It's true. It's a mystery of the ages. It's an incredible human potential. It's all through coworker letters and sermons and magazine articles and on and on and on. It's just Mr. Armstrong taught that and, frankly, got it straight from the Bible. The church continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The church stands on apostles and prophets. The teaching clearly in Acts 15 and others came back to what did the apostles teach? They were trained, directly sent. There's no question that's the office through which truth enters the church. I ask you, I want you to think for a moment and take a breath. Did anoint your eyes carry truth never known to the church before? Did it or did it not? You certainly can't say Mr. Armstrong should have taught it because it wasn't his message. It wasn't the time. He couldn't address and write to a mess that came beyond his lifetime. He certainly didn't need to concern himself with the meaning of anointing your eyes, and that it would take what is now exactly a 250-page book. Do you understand what I'm saying? It contains truth. I never sat and thought, wait a minute now, what office brings that 2 years ago or whatever it was nearly when I wrote it? The 90 reasons. What do you do when enemies of God capture the visible corporate sheepfold? I never stopped even back then. I'm not saying I was an apostle in the 90s. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying I did what no other minister had to do because I was forced to do. I believe I was sent to do it, to begin to fulfill the messenger role as much as 12 years ago. I gave my final sermon in the Worldwide Church of God 12 years ago tomorrow, fired 3 days later, February 27, 1993, and it was on truth. And I don't know that anybody had ever produced a sermon exactly like that one either, but the 90 reasons and certain other truths I've had to cover. Well, let me ask you, was any of that taught before now? Christ had to give the authority to explain to people who were going into the Great Tribulation exactly what they needed to do to escape. How could he not give that authority? Now, if you conclude that messengers to other eras didn't have to give truth, I guess you could say that the highest office wouldn't necessarily intersect with the duty. That's fine. I wouldn't disagree. But what if you have to explain the fundamental truth? They don't alter anything Mr. Armstrong taught. That's all restored. That can never be changed, any of it ever. Nothing I'm saying today changes any of that. But what if you have to explain to these people? Remember, the most terrible punishment of all time could only be preceded by the most explicit, careful, patient warning by a fair, just, and loving God before it. No fair, just, loving God could punish people without telling them exactly what it would do that brings the punishment and exactly how to escape it. Why, parents wouldn't do that with little kids. So that had to be explained. That had to be explained. Brethren, I'm almost certain I know who the 144,000 are. I probably studied that subject more than anybody. I gave several sermons on it in 1997. Some have wondered why I haven't preached that again. And here's why. I concluded I was out of line. I came to conclude I should not have done that. That is truth. And so I have sat on those tapes, and some of you know I've sat on it for years. I did not think I had the authority to give those sermons. And I gave orders years ago out of this office, those tapes are not to go out. And yet I was troubled because I understood. I knew Mr. Armstrong did not understand at the end of his life, and he said so and talked to different ones. And there's no clear record. For a while he thought it was Philadelphia. Then he backed away from that. And, of course, we now know there are not going to be 144,000 faithful Philadelphians, so that wasn't right. And so let me ask you, does that have to stay bottled up? I think it's a crucially important truth. Am I not allowed to teach it? What happens when it comes to identifying what causes or triggers the 1,335 days? Blessed is he that comes to the 1,335 days. He waits and comes to that. I'm pretty sure I know what that is. You haven't heard me talk about it. I've come to the edge of it and not done it. Am I allowed to do that? It doesn't alter anything that was said. We all know what starts the tribulation at 1260. We obviously see the abomination set up at 1290. 1335 is a crucial date, but nobody's ever explained exactly what happens or even what the possible options are, because I think there's several even options. Can I not cover that? Because of the top several offices are precluded in this most important age. Now think of it. Many others out in the splendors are acting like apostles by bringing quote-unquote truth. It's false doctrine, but truth to the church. They're changing doctrines and saying it's truth and Christ is leading them. They are taking apostolic authority. Watch those same men attack me when I won't do what they do. It gets more complicated. Watch. They teach it to their groups. They change doctrine, call it new truth, teach it to their groups. They are taking apostolic authority. Oh, no, we're just growing in grace and knowledge. Knowledge is gnosis. Doctrine is didache. They don't even understand the difference between knowledge and doctrine. They're confused on that. As I've said, anybody who takes new doctrine to the church ought to get straight just what's doctrine and what's knowledge. So they all quote 2 Peter 3:18 and butcher it when they do. That's exactly what Mr. Armstrong's successor did. That's exactly what he did. He brought new doctrine and said he could do it as an apostle, but what he was doing was overturning truth established. Except he's ahead of the splinters. He was honest enough to admit he was taking the office of apostle. These guys won't do it. That absolutely false apostle was more honest when he said, I'm changing doctrine and I'm an apostle and I have the authority to do it, than the guys who do it and say they're not apostles. They just take the authority. But this twist will emerge. I want you to think about this. While I have apostolic authority, I will still not change any restored doctrines, not one. Nothing changes. Without apostolic authority, others will. They're also taking the watchman role, which is a sent apostolic role. You tell me who the false apostles are. Some are approving ordinations to the highest offices in the church. They're not authorized to do it. They're binding and loosing in a variety of ways. They're not authorized to do it. They profess to have the authority to supervise all the churches. They don't have the authority to do any of that. You tell me who the false apostles are and whether we don't have some today, and therefore why I can safely tell you, and you watch, there will be some probably in the wake of these sermons who will take the office. Look for it. I have a name or two in mind even. I'm told there's one man kind of rumbling and grumbling and mumbling about it a little bit and might do it. Yes, I'll speak with authority. I will cry aloud. What God does, as occurred with Mr. Armstrong, starts small but grows. Therefore, of course, his people cannot, must never despise the day of small things. For years we have not despised the day of small things. I know there's some among us who want to see us grow faster, but you know, every so often somebody leaves because they hear we're growing. We're getting too big. We're getting too big. What? We're going to be glad to see it. We're too big. Just unbelievable. And so they go bolting out of the church because we got a little tiny bit bigger, still microscopic. They don't stop and say, ghastly, look at what God is doing through such a tiny organization. We are led of God. Well, we're going to get bigger. We're growing. We're never going to get dominant. The golden, wonderful age of Philadelphia is over. It's the time of their remnant. So we could look at a parallel. Mr. Armstrong was a watchman. He trained me to be a watchman. Mr. Armstrong was a messenger to the sixth era and even revealed that there are such men, seven of them, trained me to do the same. Mr. Armstrong was an apostle. Yes, brethren, I hold that office. I do. I never would have thought it in a million years, but I'm only the leader of the remnant. That's all. Christ warned of false prophets in Matthew 24. At the end, he said it would have come at the end. He said it to the disciples in the first century, but it applies to us in the 21st century. Now let's start talking about some things in a different way. Brethren, Mr. Armstrong was absolutely beloved. Those who go back to his time, and even many who don't, all saw the office of apostle as only one that he could hold. I certainly did. I would ask, and I saw this many times, if you had a beloved pastor, wherever you lived across the world, and many of you did over the decades, would you never accept another pastor? I could just ask that question. Some don't and some won't. I went into pastorates dealing with these thousands and thousands of people, and in many cases it was their first pastor. The one who baptized them was very special to them. And you just, I mean, he was the only way you do things. If you're not like him, there's something wrong with you. Or some other favorite pastor. Many pastors have experienced this in this age. I did many times, probably more than most because I worked with so many more people. Yet Polycarp followed very old John as an apostle. I'm sure he didn't look like John. I know some of you could say, wait a minute, apostles are 5'7", Mr. Peck. They're not 6'7". You're off by a foot, you see. In a way, if I could demystify that part of it, simply think of it this way. There are some men who are given the office of sent. There are some men given the office of older senior. There are men given the office of sheep tender. There are men given the office of bring good news or foreteller or sent or instructor or overseer. There are men given the duty of lean forward and peer ahead. That's just, it's the way it is. They're given the office of messenger. I know, we could just take this further. No. Apostles are in the 80s and 90s. Apostles have white hair, jowls, or what. I hope you won't be like some who could never have another pastor except for their first one or their favorite one, and that's fine. But they have to accept others because it's whatever God is doing that has to be acknowledged. Let's look at the matter of miraculous power. Remember, an apostle carries miraculous power. Let's ask some questions. Why was I trained by the two men who most had this gift as far as casting out demons? When I was as young as 27 years old, ministers used to call me when they dealt with demons because they knew I had experience in it. My wife has been with me. Others have been with me when I've had to confront these angry, powerful, unclean spirits. They're not anything to trifle with. I never heard of other ministers. I'm not saying it never happened. Mr. Armstrong said he cast out a very few demons. Apostles do that. I have done that. I'm not saying I held this office. I'll never know when I began to hold the office any more than Mr. Armstrong only knew when he discovered it. But there is little miraculous power in Philadelphia. There are healings here. They flow from the presence of apostolic authority. John 14:12, Christ said, greater works will you do. An apostle is inseparable from miraculous power. That's why Revelation 3:8 says there's dunamis where you have Philadelphia or its remnant in the Laodicean age. Others are going to be crying and fasting for miracles out in the splinters. See how many healings are out there. Yeah, I mean, just see. Do you ever hear of demons cast out? I could go through a list of healings. We've had people healed of every conceivable thing. Instant healings, dramatic. Thyroid cancer, torn meniscus in the knee, cancer all through the body, just a variety. I asked the men to sort of put down a list. Collapsed lung for 44 years, instantly inflated again at the feast last year. Anointed and boom. Kidney stones just disappear and without passing them. Throat swelling shut. A person is choking and suffocating. Boom, just opens up. Or demons cast out. Cloths have been sent. Strokes, people healed. Leukemia, possible broken bones. Serious pain, just gone. We have some sitting here. We could just go through point after point after point. Injuries, pain associated with seizures, all kinds of female disorders. I'm just looking at a list. I don't want to embarrass anybody across the world, but skin cancers and prostate cancers and bladder cancer and kidney cancer and thyroid cancer and leukemia and all kinds of cancers just gone. Gone. We could talk about hurricanes just taking right turns when they come to people's houses or islands where God's people are. I could take you through all kinds of miracles where one day I knelt down. My daughter will never forget this. I said, Father, we need $10,000. I have never prayed this. We have got to have $10,000, and we have got to have it today. And we'd never received a check even remotely that big a couple years ago. And I got off my knees. I came into the office, and our accountant came to me and said, look at this. And here's a check for $10,008. But it never happened. Just boom. I don't think we'd ever gotten a check for $5,000, let alone on the day. Now, I don't know. Maybe there's a mathematician who could figure the odds. That's all a coincidence. But I could tell you more about that particular story that would remove all doubt. I started praying 2 weeks earlier and found that the actual triggering event that was going to make that $10,000 available to us started on the very day 2 weeks earlier that I first asked God for that money. You know, we're not prophesied to be rich and increased with goods. And there have been many other people step forward. There have been doors opened. You can even say it's a miracle, brethren, we not only survive, we're thriving. We should not survive. Our outside attorney says, you should not have survived. The incredible people, he sat in that office right over there for a year, saw things that happened. And, you know, organizations don't make it when they face the things we did. The favor we're granted in so many different places, locally and other places. I just could hardly even tell you how things have happened. You know, our printer tells us his business has been blessed ever since he started working with us. On and on it goes. There are a lot of different miracles, healings. you know, Christ said when the apostles were sent, they were to preach the kingdom, cast out demons, and heal the sick. It's happening here. Other organizations, at least one big one's fasting for it and moving more in the Pentecostal spirit. But we have those healings. By their fruits, you know them, Christ said. People are always afraid to draw conclusions. Condemning people, we're not to do. Making obvious judgments, evaluations, and assessments based on the facts, you know them. Fruits, miracles, incredible open doors, even our very survival, blessings, go on and on, healings that are here. Now, I've wondered if maybe one of the reasons that only a few ministers have come with us to this point, maybe, is that we needed to establish the office first. Who knows? What would have happened if an evangelist had wanted to come earlier? What would have happened? I'm just asking the question. I'm not saying any will come. I don't know. But, of course, we still have to have the ability, if necessary, and God shows, Christ gives this office to make more of those. Brethren, I've been wrong about a variety of things. I was wrong about this office, which led to other things, of course. Nobody anticipated there could be one probably last apostle. I can't imagine that. I said there wouldn't be any other pastors. I just began to think, no, they're never going to come. Well, I was wrong with at least one more. Is there just going to be one? I doubt it. I thought, well, we can't ever have any evangelists here. You know, try to think for a minute. An evangelist comes with us. Now, he's ordained by Mr. Armstrong. On what basis would I say, congratulations, you've repented, you've anointed your eyes, you've stood up for the truth, welcome to the church, you're busted in rank. You just went from major to captain. How would you do that? And he said, wait a minute now, excuse me, an apostle ordained to me an evangelist. Oh, well, I don't know. Then you take over and I'll be under you. But he's not sent. It just doesn't work. So you might think about that. I've thought about it, believe me, because I have friends who are evangelists. Okay. Clearly, brethren, there was one final office hidden in the scriptures and in Mr. Armstrong's own record of restoration. In Philadelphia, I was mistaken. I never saw that God was going to vest authority in one leader one last time. I should have, maybe. You could make the case, I guess. A lot of people seem to have felt I've held this office, and they've at least had this idea. Some have told me since 2002. God left all the clues for one final end-time office. We'll get later to the exciting thing of what this really means, to be rather easily discovered when his time came to reveal it. Perhaps we should have known, we could say humanly. The government of God, Mr. Armstrong said, was only restored to Philadelphia. This was what he said, and I didn't even understand this till very recently. Many times I've read him say that. If I ask you, what did Mr. Armstrong mean when he said the government of God was restored to Philadelphia? What do you think he meant? Do you think he meant one man in charge? Well, that's been God's way all along. So he couldn't have meant that after a 1,900-year gap. What do you mean? Here's what he meant. I read his own words. I wish I had time to take you into it, and maybe some other message I will. He meant all the duties, all the offices were full. From deaconess to apostle, excluding prophets, of which there are none till the last two. That's what he meant. Could the restoration look the same? Was that its own clue, by the way, that there might be the top office again? Then there's the fact that the watchman was sent in such an extraordinary time. That's a sent position. That should have told us something. There would be a messenger to the most troubled era in history who would be sent. That should have told us something, just those two things. The gospel was preached to the whole world, to all nations as a witness, right till the end. That's apostolic in nature. That should have told us something. We should have recognized that apostle is the first office in the body. It'd have to be some reason why. We'd have to find some reason why 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 didn't apply. Mr. Armstrong clearly told us that there would be two witnesses. The Bible plainly tells us there'd be two witnesses, and the prophets have to report to a living apostle. Should have told us something. A bell should have rung. I'm just saying rhetorically, but God didn't want it that way. We should have maybe realized, maybe I should have realized, saying over and over and over again, I'm extending an apostle's ministry. Now, wait a minute. How do you do that without being one? But I never did. We should have recognized that supervising, training, ordaining ministers, supervising the churches was an apostolic function, but I never researched it. You know where I kind of got confused and over the passing of years? I always knew that any rank could perform, not approve, perform an ordination at its level or lower. A preaching elder could ordain a preaching elder on down. A pastor could ordain a pastor on down. An evangelist could ordain an evangelist on down. And I forgot, because I never really researched it, even though I sent in all my recommendations, I forgot that the actual approval, not the performance of the ordination, the approval started at the top. I forgot it. It kind of got lost in my thinking in the intervening years of two decades nearly. So that certainly was its own message. Then there's the specifically prophesied short work, told us there should be a huge work at the end. Would a poimen lead it, or even a eugelistes, an evangelist? Mr. Armstrong said the greatest work lies yet ahead, coupled with the fact that the work continues to the end. So often repeated, should have been keys to us. But brethren, if a man is to look back and see his office, wouldn't it make sense, speaking very open-hearted here, if you're supposed to look back at the fruits, wouldn't whoever on planet Earth would hold this office again, should it ever have been given again, wouldn't it have to be a man that God blinded for years until he could do a thorough, comprehensive, and let's say significant, look back? Again, I'm glad I loathe flattery. Nobody came up and planted the seed over and over again. And I'm finding a lot of people thought about this. Several in the office did. It started with two men coming into my office. I'll even offer this thought to another subject. If the government was restored to the era, maybe it will be restored to the remnant. All offices will be full someday. It'll have to happen relatively fast because I think the age is winding down relatively fast. If government is everything, it would be possible, and Mr. Armstrong said that, that all ranks could be occupied and reflect government in Philadelphia. Maybe an advisory council of elders will possibly appear. If there's to be a full restoration in the remnant, not just the era. And of course, there would be a need for more senior men to come with us to help train others. I'm able to do that. I'm willing to do it. I've done it. Now I'll have more time to do it, but maybe God will want it where others could help. You know, if government was restored to Philadelphia, then the previous era would not need an apostle. Remember, Sardis didn't have an apostle. Mr. Armstrong was very plain about that. They didn't have an apostle. It just tumbled along. I don't know how men were ordained, how Christ just gave offices here and there on his own, how he did, I don't know. But there had not been an apostle for 750 years prior to that. Now, the ultimate conclusion. We either have to conclude God broke his scriptural pattern and only recently revealed to his church, remember, and has chosen a non-apostle, a pastor, to be sent forth to the world, fulfilling all the duties of an apostle in addition to watchman and messenger, or he has not broken his pattern and broken scripture. Let's look at the big picture in a different way. Either this work is fraudulent because an unauthorized man is doing things solely given to the highest office above him, or something else has occurred. If it's fraud, here's what it means. Everything comes to an end. In other words, did God say, I want you to do all this, but you can't hold that office? Because if the highest office in RCG is not an apostle, it was all born of human effort, and here's what it means. Ready? I'm going to go fast. Number one, I was not sent directly by Christ as watchman to warn Israel from him. It just didn't happen. I was not sent directly by Christ as messenger to warn Laodicea from him. Anoint your eyes was not truth, and other points in the SCP books were not truth from Christ through the only office that can give it. I cannot supervise all congregations and other pastors as pastor general over the second commission, no matter my training. There will be no two witnesses from this church. The body of Christ is somewhere else, and then there'll have to be an apostle somewhere else because the two witnesses have to come from inside the body, unless they can just come from the splinters, because the whores out there for 500 years have had it right, and God's confused apostle just fouled it all up. So the two witnesses will not come from here, and that's all contrary to 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:11. No evangelist will ever come either by ordination or acceptance. No ordinations could ever be approved, and all but deacons have been invalid, because Mr. Armstrong did say pastors could ordain deacons without authority from headquarters. So any deacons I've ordained are valid, deaconesses as well. All others are, the offices are now vacated. There's no binding and loosing regarding ongoing need for a host of administrative judgments. We can never rule on marriages, ordinations, baptisms, or anything else. Miracles performed here are unrelated to apostolic authority. That's confusing, I know, but I'm just telling you what it means. Philadelphia to have miraculous power, Revelation 3:8, but this comes through an apostle, but somehow it didn't in this case. Next, we are just another splinter led by another confused, self-promoting leader. The amazing, marvelous, almost miraculous staff that we have, gifted beyond belief, brethren, I work with them, I know. And the work that is now in place must be closed down. I remain as pastor with whoever chooses to remain, who's left. The gospel going to the world with all resultant fruit, growth, blessings, open doors and conversions is fraudulent, with all of it merely a smoke and mirrors product of rebellion on the part of a poimen who got carried away and thought he held a higher office. Regarding the largest amount of literature ever produced in the history of the world, and with such quality and speed, given help by God from our perspective internally, beyond what I can say, destroy all of it. Christ was not in it. Take all those titles, just go down through them. It was all born solely of just, we'll say, unusual human effort. But if you say that he was guiding me, then what about this understanding of my office? You can't have it both ways. No more sacrificing for the work. Remember, tithes belong to God where he's working. He certainly isn't working through a false apostle. You should now withhold them. I cannot receive them. I have no authority to receive tithes. That's a whole other subject we could get into. Go look for somebody else, or tithing is done away for the rest of the age. Begin to understand the implications, brethren. So I ask, is Mystery of the Ages right? Are the Bible scriptures what they seem to be? Or is Mystery of the Ages wrong? And Mr. Armstrong, however sincere, was confused on all the big points and all the fighting, competing, disagreeing, multiplying splinters, conditioned and trained by the apostates more than they know, have all of this straight more than the one who was the Elijah, who they would tell you wasn't the Elijah, of course. Now, my view of this whole matter. 1 Corinthians 9:16, the Apostle Paul said, and all I'll tell you, as I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you the truth. I agree with Paul when he said necessity was laid on him. I'll tell you what I've said for years. Nobody could want my job. I'm glad to know I'm not one of the two witnesses. I guess I'll go through my tribulation prior to that. But other than that, necessity is laid on me. A dispensation is put upon me. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's my feeling. The two other undeniable sent positions that I hold, which very few have held, serve, brethren, in my mind, and they form their own encouragement to remove all doubt and to validate, at least to me, I hope to you, Christ's appointment. It's more than just, can I use the term? Forgive me, I'm trying to use a rhetorical term, a regular apostle. I'm just telling you, it's there. Most apostles don't acknowledge or train or have anything to do with or even recognize the two witnesses. They're not messengers in that direct sense, and they're not watchmen to hundreds of millions of people at the end of the age. They take the gospel. I will just tell you one of the indications. I guess you'll just have to decide if I'm telling the truth or if I'm just kind of acting out a self-effacing sequence to make the sermon effective. I'm not thrilled, not lifted up. Staff has seen me for the last 3 months. Some knew this, some didn't. Most didn't, or did at different points as they needed to, as we're reprinting certain literature and so forth. I haven't changed. I didn't get a pay raise. I'm not going to have a bigger office. I'm not going to get a new car. It doesn't mean a thing. I haven't started asking them to call me Your Royal Highness, or anything like that, or Your Majesty, or a long live the King, long live, nobody's doing anything like that. It's not going to happen. Of course, you say, well, not yet, Mr. Pack. If, you know, there'll be some naysayers out there, some, you know, some sneering attitudes, I'm sure, maybe some in, no doubt a whole lot outside, who will say that I'm, you know, lifted up and I'll be feeling high-minded. They may think I'd do it now, and I'm just very cleverly reading my lines right now because it would be expected that I wouldn't say I was lifted up. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to cease to be little in my own eyes. I know what happened to Saul. That hasn't changed. You know, it doesn't change anything in a way except what it means God's going to do when he sends this office, when he fills this office. We haven't gotten to that yet. I would probably wonder if I were the church, will Mr. Pack change? Will he, you know, nobody's going to clap when I speak. I'm not in Mr. Armstrong's stature for a second or a day or a week, not at all. I'm not going to change. It's easy to say, but I will not change. I'm not going to take a bunch of titles. You can say, well, you took enough. Well, I'm not going to head for 31 like the guy in Oklahoma. I think that's where his latest count is. I never worried about Mr. Armstrong's titles. It was not my job. I knew Christ was careful. I knew who he was, what he was. Christ knows what he's doing. I'm confident in that. I'm assured in that. I'm not self-confident in it. Only a fool would face my duties, what lies ahead for me. Think of all the places I may have to go. I don't mean physically, geographically. Think of the people I may have to deal with. Think of the things that I may yet have to do in one of the other functions of my office. Just think about it. You want my job? You couldn't possibly want it. Necessity is laid on me, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lifted up? Are you kidding? Just the opposite. Humbled beyond belief. Can't believe it. For weeks and weeks now, I've been wrestling with this. I don't intend to give lots of sermons on it. I'm not going to give any more sermons on it. I don't plan any more. I might talk about it incidentally in whatever natural way would be fitting here and there, I suppose. I don't want an overfocus on it. I'm not going to suddenly change. I'm just not. Paul did refer to himself a number of times as an apostle. Christ referred to the 12 from time to time. I'm not going to hide it, and I'm not going to promote it. I'm going to try to be balanced and use it in the right way. It's an office God has established. Now, I studied everything that Mr. Armstrong wrote about his roles and how he knew. I went over and over and over and over and over again, brethren. You just must surely know I would do that. I studied exactly what Mystery of the Ages and all of his summary of restoration to the sixth era said, all offices and duties. I studied all else he wrote in autobiography, letters, articles, sermons, books, booklets. I studied every applicable verse in the Bible of true and false ones, every one, on all the different New Testament offices. I looked back at fruit over the years and looked and looked and looked and looked and tried to examine. Then I watched and waited for more. Then I checked and rechecked all my duties. I counseled with a variety of men. I sought God's mind over and over again. I studied history more than I could tell you. I examined my training, including by an apostle, which so few could say, at least of those alive today. It was always few, and now it's fewer. Then I waited. I wanted to be sure. So many things simply added up in my life. Christ has given an office, actually three in one, not the Trinity, but three in one. All of those offices are sent. One is the message to teach and warn, Laodicea, not just warn them, to teach and warn. The watchman is sent to warn the nation of Israel. As an apostle is sent to announce, as Mr. Armstrong said, announce the gospel to all nations. Now let's summarize. Let's summarize some points quickly. Got 27 points to sort of, if you will, paint the picture, make the case, be clear on this. Some are greater, some are lesser. You decide their individual weight, you decide their collective weight. Very quickly. Number one, I'm fulfilling the first commission. I'm taking the announcement of the kingdom of God to the world, and that's what apostles are sent to do. 215 nations and territories. There's virtually nowhere left to go except tiny islands with a coconut tree, and that's it, and maybe room for a hut. That's about all that's left. There's nothing about reaching everybody in every nation. You have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in China reading the literature. That didn't happen in the 20th century, or Iran. I could go through. How many people do you think heard the truth when Mr. Armstrong was alive in Russia? We have hundreds of readers in Russia. What do you make of that? I didn't create the tools to do it. But I'm just saying it's my literature they're reading and the literature of the staff supporting. All right, number two, the watchman is sent to warn, cannot be an evangelist or a prophet. We've gone through that. The messenger is sent to warn, also cannot be an evangelist or a prophet. Number four, Mr. Armstrong taught the work would continue to the tribulation. A pastor or an evangelist would have been unable to do this, unable to do it. Number five, I've been used to write more literature for the church and the world, including to two eras of the church, than any man that's ever done it before. Number six, the next point is kind of a huge intangible with sort of special meaning to me, and I mentioned this earlier. Why has no one else written all of it? Why? I couldn't understand it. Why? They were not sent to do it. It's the only reasonable answer, and really the only possible answer. No other person was empowered, driven, and sent to do it. You can decide the value of that point. Whatever it does or doesn't mean to you, you take it as it's given. Could a man, could any human being, let alone one in his mid-50s, could a man do this on his own? And then, of course, comes the more sinister question. Would the devil direct such a project in order to yield and field a false apostle? Does the devil hate the truth enough that he would find one of his own and have him rewrite it all? You better come to grips with these questions. There's only two spirits out there, the spirit of error and the spirit of truth, the God of this world and the true God. You got to figure out which one empowered the writing of all of this truth. Do any of the devil's agents work 20,000 hours just to do that and to get it right? Number seven, to extend the ministry of an apostle, why would you not have to be one? You must. Number eight, I was trained for 15 years. Off and on, not as is, you know, right beside him, but trained by an apostle. Number nine, I've been used to bring truth to the church, including that this office was hidden there. Anybody else ever taught you what you heard this afternoon about this office hidden one last time in the scriptures? That there had to be the seventh messenger and so forth? Never known before. Explained the short work in that way before. Number 10, the two prophets come from the body of Jesus Christ, which means they must report to an apostle, which means there must be one. Number 11, my role fits the scriptural definition of the apostle, the leader of the church in the body. Now, there were 12 apostles. Peter was chief. If I was second or third or fifth in charge, it wouldn't be quite as clear, but I'm just saying if some who are second or third or fifth or 12th in charge and would be apostles or could in a different age and you had a chief apostle, then it's a lot easier to make the case for the man who's the only one who is in charge humanly under Christ. Number 12, everything that I've said agrees with Mr. Armstrong's record of restoration of his office in Mystery of the Ages and other places, based on fruit, not hands laid on by man. Not hands laid on by man. Number 13, I am supervising all the churches and more all the time and was trained, I say trained to do this in all the ways, raised up churches, pastored churches, in three different organizations, quite literally, supervised and hired other ministers, or at least recommended it as a regional pastor for some years after the Worldwide Church of God was on the Council of Elders and so forth, a unique training. Number 14, the comparison of 2005 to 1952 we've already made. I won't go back there, but we've compared countries, ministers, deacons, attendance, congregations, amount of literature, amount of languages, how old I am, or long in the church, how long Mr. Armstrong was. He was 60 when he understood he held the office. I'm 56. And all of the things that preceded that. Remember, you compare start to start, not start to end. And remember again, the very original apostles who will head the 12 tribes of Israel became apostles the day they received God's Spirit. And they hadn't been alive on planet Earth as long as I've been in the ministry. I'm not bragging. I'm just trying to give you the facts. Number 15, we are looking back, not looking ahead. Number 16, evangelists would not be excluded from the body of Christ for the rest of the age. Christ wouldn't do it that way. Remember, we've already said the prophets would be excluded if there's no apostle, but now we have to just state as another point, evangelists too. In other words, everybody has to be my rank or lower. That's ridiculous. Insults Christ. It limits God. Number 17, only an apostle can approve ordinations. I am doing this, and I'm trained to do it. The misapplication of others out in the splinters does not let them off the hook or disprove correctly doing this. That there are presumptuous men out there taking apostolic authority to themselves and ordaining people doesn't somehow validate them. Oh, they're rebellious. So Christ, oh, they're rebellious. Well, boy, I didn't want them to do that, but you know what? I guess I got a left. I got to validate a rebellion. They're outside my body. I'm not leading them. But since they think they're in my body, I guess I've got to accept those ministers that I didn't pick. I didn't give them all those offices. You see, so what's happening out there isn't relevant. It doesn't prove or disprove anything. The misapplication of what is apostolic authority in the splinters does not change where it resides or that I'm doing it or doing it correctly. Number 18, someone must be able to bind and loose. We clearly saw that's apostolic authority. By the way, read Matthew 16:19. That's very plain. Christ said it to Peter. When he introduced the doctrine, he said it one verse after he said, I will build my church. The gates of the grave won't prevail against it. And then read verse 19. Someone had to be trained and sent to lead the prophesied short work. Someone, somewhere, had to be trained and sent to lead the last final short work of Romans 9:27-29, that a remnant would be saved in both physical and spiritual Israel. And many in Laodicea will be saved because of this work. Our success doesn't turn exclusively, brethren, on whether they come here now and help us in the work. If they anoint their eyes in the tribulation, they're saved. I feel wonderful. It'll all seem lost once we're in the kingdom for all eternity if we see them and they say, you know what? I wish I'd have done that before the tribulation mile marker came. I wouldn't have had to go through that, but I'll be glad that a lot of them will remember this work. Thousands and thousands of people in the splinters are reading our literature, and they're not going to wake up. They're going to stay stuck at the lovely song stage. That's going to happen, but they will come later, and I take wonderful comfort in that. I'd wish they'd come now, but I know that the foolish virgins will reject, but the wise virgins may in fact be saved because of this work, just not quite quick enough because they followed the wrong timetable. Okay, they were fooled, thought they had more time. Number 20, Revelation 12:16, Matthew 24:9-29, vultures, hated of all nations, an army chasing us, indicates not just a short work, but a short, big work. Thus, one led by the highest office, God isn't going to do a big work through a poimen or a eugelistes. Number 21, growth, fruits, conversions, the statistical growth of the church are increasing and in many ways exploding in some cases. Why are we receiving these signals? Is Christ trying to confuse us? Is the devil able to send all of this growth to just fool us, bamboozle us? We're all just buffaloed by this. No, no. No way. Anybody who would believe that is not only blind, as I said, and anoint their eyes have been gouged out. Christ would be sending us all the wrong signals. Number 22, we're growing yearly. Still, how does such a small church, even though we're growing yearly, do so much if God is not both with it and has not sent its leader? Just a question. We're growing yearly. How does such a small church do so much more than the big splinters? It all adds up. 23. Why would 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:11, listing apostles first in the body, not apply to me? Why would they not apply to me? It's a question. 24. This is one that's more important to me, but I'll throw it out there. 2 Corinthians 11 lists Paul's credentials as an apostle. And basically, the way he proved he was an apostle, coming right off of the verses describing false apostles, transformed as angels of light, is he basically described all of the suffering, all of the horrific things he had to go through just false brethren, perils of the deep, stripes and beatings and imprisonments and escapes and perils in the wilderness, perils in the water, and you know, on and on. You read the list there. I look back and I wonder why firings, demotions, put on trial over and over. Why such harrowing pastoral assignments? People constantly going around me to headquarters, just having to deal with so many things. I've been nearly dead. I've been healed a number of times. I've had all kinds of issues. I watched Mr. Armstrong. I talked with him at the time. He'd struggle with his eyesight. He'd have to turn up the phone. Wait a minute, don't talk. Just a minute. Okay, now I can hear you. And he had to wrestle with things. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I wrestle with the various health issues. Some you know, some you don't. Some you may never know. And many other unusual things that I've had to go through in my life, unique training, suffering that would forge and temper and wizen and toughen any man who's supposed to be in this job. I'm not Superman. I don't leap tall buildings with a single bound. I'm not faster than a speeding bullet, vulnerable only to kryptonite. I had to be toughened and strengthened. I didn't come out of the womb, Man Mountain Dean, but they become their own validation. Number 25, miracles are being performed here of all kinds, including perhaps the greatest one, which is that we even survived. And yet not only survived, but thrived. Who we are explains, for those with eyes to see, the unbounded attacks on us. A comment I'd like to offer to all those outside RCG who may consider us at this point. Christ has trained and sent a man and given an office to him that is above all the splinter leaders. I outrank. This office outranks your leaders. I am a true servant. You consider that. You consider the facts in this sermon as you decide where you will affiliate for the rest of the age and which work you will be a part of and where you will send God's tithes. They belong to him. And I'm not another blaspheming imposter and counterfeit who has taken endless offices and titles to himself, many of which only apply to God and Christ. Some may knee-jerk on an impulse, a feeling, oh, it can't be another. No, go through the facts, proof, evidence, and the fruit. Think carefully before you set aside all these proofs to follow a mere feeling that it cannot be so. The living Jesus Christ has placed his name here, and you now have the evidence that he has. Consider very, very carefully where Christ expects you to send his tithes and to give your support to finish his work. While you still have time to do this, I'm speaking outside the church. To those outside who say they are waiting, hoping for a leader, the true work, and the full truth, can I just say, God has called your bluff. If it's a bluff, if you're sincere, put your money and your loyalty, your commitment, your love of God's way and truth where your mouth is, and come. Let me add a related point to those who are tempted to disbelieve. Those of us here and others. Look over the almost 300 sermons I have given. Did you hear Christ's voice? Were they part of a grand satanic fraud? All the work of an exceptionally clever imposter? Or did you, again, hear Christ's voice? The 27th and last point. The role and definition of an apostle is like any other doctrine restored to the church. With this one restored after 1,900 years, but this office filled for the first time after 750 years. It's like any other doctrine. If God has given this office, for reasons we will learn later before we're done, do we want this doctrine as the point on which we stop holding fast? It's a test for some of us of holding fast. It's a test for you. It's a test for me too. I had to realize and accept that some could quit if I gave this message. We could lose income. Yet would I deny Christ's name by being too afraid to preach it because I'm suddenly going to become a men pleaser? I am not a men pleaser. I've got weaknesses. That isn't one of them. Mr. Armstrong never apologized. I can't be apologetic for what Christ did. That would insult Christ. Christ, please forgive me now. I'm sorry, but I know you did this, but I'm talking to people now. You're off in heaven somewhere, so you don't have to listen to this. I just want to apologize to all you brethren for what Christ did. How would that sound? I don't think so. I can't do that. I'm not going to walk around, as I said 2 months ago, slowing down in front of mirrors so I can get an extra glance in. I'm not going to do that. I know some people are probably going to watch me more carefully, forgetting that they were called to watch themselves. They'll watch me. They'll evaluate every syllable out of my mouth. Could it be? Could it not? And I hope before they ever get to that point, they'll apply some things I'm going to say here in the remaining time of the sermon. Now, let me speak to some who could be confused. They could be new people, or they could be people who don't really know how Mr. Armstrong recognized he was an apostle, or they could be other queasy people who've seen false leaders in an age of hatred, betrayal, and offense. They've seen people claim offices, take offices. They're confused about when something is given or taken and so forth. Some bought in to certain men claiming various offices when they shouldn't have. They did, but they shouldn't have. So they may resist when they should accept, kind of the old once bitten, twice shy. That'll be an irony for some. Now think. If false prophets, we'll use that office first, can destroy your ability to believe Jesus Christ gives this office, you'll never accept the two witnesses. You never will. Not until you see fire come out of their mouth, and by then you'll have missed the boat to the only place you want to be. If false pastors can destroy your ability to believe Jesus Christ gives this office, pastor, you'll never accept a true pastor. Mr. Armstrong's successor was a false apostle. I'll ask some of you, and I want you to think of it this way. If you let his deceit make you reserved, once bitten, twice shy, you're letting him control you even yet. And I would say the same of those who were under the false prophet in Oklahoma. And you know what? You'll never accept a true apostle. Now, why am I teaching this? I don't suppose it could have been any other way. God used Mr. Armstrong to make the case, if I can use that rhetorical term, to the church to teach, to put on his didaskalos hat and teach that he was an apostle. So he would certainly have me do the same. God knew that the age demands more detail and stronger evidence than 1952. He supplied it, and you have heard it. Now, out there in the splinters, we're left with one giant towering question when this is known. One question, literally a colossal question, towering over all other questions, and there are some big ones even in the same skyline of this one question, so to speak, and it is this. Is it true or is it false? Is all that you've heard from a true servant of God, or is it false from a clever, self-promoting imposter? There are no other choices. Consider our size to all those who are outside. I'm speaking now for a moment. And even those of us inside will enjoy, be excited about this. People will begin to explore the truth of this. And when they look at this organization, we don't look like any of the organizations out there who are mixed up and confused, have no literature. It's going to trouble and haunt, if you will, people as they look and they say, wow, look at all this. It's the quality you would expect from God's work. Not just me, the whole work. We have quality people here who produce quality work. We're the weak of the world, all of us, yours truly, first. Maybe I could even say, I've often thought of this, talking to my wife, if Paul said he was the least of the apostles, maybe we've established a new low. I don't know. But I'll just tell you, the quality is not lacking. Where there is God, there always is such. You think about that. And all of you out there, you think about that. We don't have 3 or 23 or 103 or 303 booklets. We have beautiful magazines. We are poised. You think about where you want to be. Now, I expect a couple things. Some will plainly hear Jesus Christ's voice and discern all this and others in the splinters will attack it fiercely. It's always been so, particularly with the highest office. I could ask you here or others in RCG or more particularly beyond this church this question. In Galatians 4:16, Paul had to say some things to Galatia, and he said to them, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" The answer for some regarding me is yes, I'm now their enemy. But that's because they're Christ's enemy. They wouldn't know the true Christ from the false. Many won't be afraid to lampoon and speak evil. Let us not be deceived about that. I expect virtually every leader of groups large and small and other ministers who should know better to craft various explanations, quote unquote, and answers, quote unquote, dismissing what Christ has given. All are left to decide if the opinions of those in a blind era carry any worth when these same men almost invariably didn't even see that Mr. Armstrong was the Elijah even after he explained and proved it to them. Some leaders believe the work is over, so they're going to reject this on that day. Oh, we can't have another apostle because now we got to take the gospel to the world and give up our tithes and come under him. I'm not naive, brethren. Because of the timing, I could even see some leaders dismissing this as a pre-Passover trial, their brethren getting confused about it. I understand why so much of the devil's hate for me for so long. I understand it. He knew perhaps what I didn't know. Early assaults in this office here, this complex, are now more easily understood. But I don't think any of you have ever known me to worry about what people think, except I want to be concerned, want to be all things to all people to help the more, any good shepherd, the heart of a shepherd would. Remember, brethren, many in the church resented Mr. Armstrong's authority when he was alive. Many of you who go back 4 or 5 years with us will remember a sermon sent out around Thanksgiving 2000, I think, where Mr. Armstrong said in an 81 sermon, 1981, 5 years before his death, that 30,000 people had already left the church. Do you think in the Laodicean age, with one who certainly doesn't carry his stature, do you think that it would be less as we get closer to Sodom and Gomorrah, closer to Noah's day, that there wouldn't be fierce resentment of the sheer authority in this office? It's the highest office in the Bible. If you just think about it, if you're confused about it, the devil's not. And his agents, led by his spirit, are not. Now, those in RCG, probably very few, I hope none, but very few, who do not accept or yet accept these sermons will not be forced out. They will either, here's what they'll do on their own, they'll either study, dig in, and quickly hear Christ's voice, or they'll drift out of the body because they will also then be unable to accept me as a watchman, as a messenger, or as taking the gospel to the world. They won't see Christ in all the things we covered in the 27 points and for hours prior to that. Halting between two opinions is not possible. It's just not even possible. You can't sort of believe it and sort of not. I'm not sort of sent by God and sort of a fraud led and sent by a different spirit. To all who hear this, in or out of RCG, take a firm position. Have the courage of your convictions. Accept, no pun intended, truth or consequences. If I'm not true, then you wouldn't want to come. Or if you're here, you wouldn't want to stay. And you're going to miss out on the most exciting work you could possibly imagine. But take a firm position. Have the courage of your convictions to say, I don't believe it. I'm going to roll the dice elsewhere. Understand what you do when you do that. I recommend, number one, you re-listen to the sermon if you have doubts. Number two, study the Bible, Mystery of the Ages, the Good News, and the Splinter Explanation Packet quotes that talk about all of the elements of this office that you've read before. Now you're going to want to perhaps, maybe, look at them in a different light again. I'm not saying others wouldn't who understand, just to get it more firmly in mind. That's fine too. Re-listen to the Body of Christ series and the Government series. If you're going to take potentially your crown off your head and you're going to leave the church, you say, oh, it's a lot of hours to do that. Think it through. Number four, counsel. Nobody's going to attack you. Number five, pray and fast. The only other alternative is going by simple impulses and feelings, knee-jerk. Oh, it can't be. Apostles are just a foot shorter, you know. It can't be. They have white hair. Or this is blasphemy. If people think it's blasphemy, then they're worshiping Mr. Armstrong, and they're like Catholics with Mary. But you cannot cause division at any level. Now, if you say, well, I could accept that maybe you're an evangelist. Some have told me they thought that. And I never accepted that. Some have told me, well, I think maybe you're one of the two witnesses. I didn't accept that because I know that can't be the case. There has to be a living apostle. And I figured, I just knew I wasn't. Let's just say that. And I said so in the Splinter books for years. But if you say I'm an evangelist, for instance, assuming you understand I wouldn't be a prophet just based on what Mr. Armstrong said, then you have been willing in your mind, admit that you've been willing to adjust my office beyond where hands were laid on, beyond where I was officially designated by men. But I'll say, if you do that, you don't understand the office of evangelist because an evangelist can't do the things I'm doing. And if you're willing to adjust my office, why adjust it in your mind? Because I don't think anybody believes my office is pastor. I don't know if there's anybody who believes that other than people in the splinters, and they probably believe I'm false to the core. But a lot of those think Mr. Armstrong was false. But if you're willing to adjust my office, don't adjust it to an office incompatible with the duties and the function explained across these entire sermons. That's foolish. Now, if you're new in the church, be sure you study and understand. Don't just automatically accept it if you didn't fully understand this. I think most who are older in the church will understand. They're hearing a voice from the past in all of these quotes and scriptures and understanding. But if some are slower, that's fine. That's fine. That doesn't bother me a bit. I'm not offended. Let's understand the reasoning of some who will reject this. They could simply choose to say, I lied. You said you'd never be pastor general. You lied. It's that simple. Boom, you said it. You said you're not an apostle or prophet. You say you are now. You're a liar. Just bam, over. But that's it. I don't need to hear any more. All right, let me tell you about those people. They have never met the living Jesus Christ. They don't know a thing about him. These are people who do not know the true God. If it's that simple to them, there isn't a thing in the world you and I could ever say to them. It doesn't make a bit of difference. They would have absolutely no idea what God does or does not do, nor would they ever even think about this, even when presented with the facts. If they just said, you lied, because I didn't think I held this office. Did Mr. Armstrong lie for 22 years when he thought he was an evangelist? He said he's an apostle. He's a liar. You never said you were the Elijah, now you're saying you're a liar. You see, how does that work? You understand, people, this isn't a knee jerk. It's just a carnal response. Men grow. They would have no idea, nor care, that I couldn't possibly know 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago what God was or was not going to do. To them, it's you said this and that's it. Those who throw out this accusation have no idea this is what God does, not what I said or didn't say, did or didn't do. Let me repeat. This is what God does and has nothing to do with what a man may think at any given point in time, any given snapshot in his thinking. What I have said or written has nothing to do with what's given above me. I don't even play a role in it. Okay, I just want us to understand. It would only have something to do with it if I am now taking something that at one point in the past I was not willing to take and I have not been given it. You need to examine it on the merit. Then if you conclude you're taking it and you can sweep away all of these things, I'll at least respect you more than just knee-jerking. You have to decide whether or not this sermon demonstrates God gave an office. If you say he didn't, be prepared to tell him why you've rejected the fruits, the facts, the evidence, the explanations in the sermon, and so forth. Just be prepared. If you feel he did, don't conclude that he did merely because you like the way I sold it in the sermon. Don't do that. You sell yourself short the other way. You have to look at the facts, the evidence, the proof, the fruits, what Mr. Armstrong taught, what the Bible teaches, miracles, open doors, literature, countries reached, percentage of growth, and much more. That's how you know, not on a feeling or an impulse. Now, from God's perspective, I'll just offer some more thoughts here as we wind toward the conclusion. How would you feel as God if all that you were doing through your servant was attributed by your people to be the mere human effort of a particularly carnal, power-hungry, self-promoting man, and it's what you were doing? Would you not, as God, be personally offended? Be careful you do not overcredit me and grossly offend God in one stroke. You say this is all human, you're overcrediting me. No human being can do what we've done. While I might be humanly flattered, is that really what you want to do? But you overcredit me and offend God in one stroke if you say that. If you blame me for teaching you this, remember, this appointment is not my fault or the fault, I'm using the word fault for a moment, of any man. You are questioning what God, not I did. If you say, oh, that's just so clever and you're putting it that way, I'm speaking rhetorically, impersonal you, brethren, you know what I'm saying, then I'm just saying to you, I probably can't reach those people. Christ can't reach them. How ironic that the greatest resistance and attacks on this appointment will not come, certainly at this stage anyway, from the world. They will come from those who once professed to recognize a true apostle when they saw one. Out in the world, like I say, Mormons claim to be apostles. It's not going to be that big a deal overall. Most in the world won't know yet. Even get ready for an unexpected attack on this office, and it will come from Satan. And here's how it will work. Expect Satan, in order to confuse the appointment, to make one or two of his own appointments as counterfeits or false apostles. Look for them to emerge. There will be false Elijahs. There have been false prophets. There's warnings of false apostles. Now, we already saw one. Maybe we won't see another, but I know more than I'm telling you. Next point. To reject this appointment, I've sort of said this, but I want to reiterate it in a little different way, is more than rejecting Mr. Armstrong's understanding of his own office. Let me just say that. And expecting me to do the same. It is assigning mere human effort to all that has been accomplished and is occurring here. God's appointment for some will be like the well-known World War II movie called A Bridge Too Far. They just can't cross the bridge. They just see at the human level. And those people will preclude themselves from being part of something that is extraordinarily exciting. I hope it will be none of us. So there are only three options. In essence, you have three choices. I am an imposter, not sent by God, and the entire work has been accomplished to date is a complete illusion, a very elaborate fiction. Or, for reasons known only to God, God has broken his pattern and has chosen a non-apostle. God, in fact, chose me, but he's chosen a non-apostle, but didn't bother to tell me that. And I'm going to go off from this point forward thinking I'm an apostle, but he's chosen a non-apostle, either one who is a pastor or who holds a rank we cannot discern, to be sent to the world fulfilling all the duties of an apostle in addition to the watchman messenger roles, which are apostolic. Or, three, I am an apostle. There are no other choices. I'm an imposter. Or, I'm a faithful non-apostle, confused about this, and just took too seriously the things Mr. Armstrong said, the Bible said, and God is using me, but I'm confused about my office. Or I am an apostle. Next point. The question arises, this will be fun, I suppose, for some to kind of think about. I just throw it out there, and just because it's kind of fun. When was I given this office? Except for the original 12, and Paul and Barnabas, perhaps no other apostle knew exactly when he became one. I'll never know. I could make 100 cases for when it started. When is a man sent? When did Jeremiah become a prophet? Did he become a prophet as a fetus, an embryo? The moment he was born as a human being, when God began to use him? You see, I mean, I'm just using that analogy. When did John the Baptist become the Elijah? I'm trying to pick the ones who started from the womb. We know that. Christ, of course, was the other. But We don't have any evidence of that on me or any other man in this office. But when was I sent? Was I sent when I started doing the 90 Reasons, when I wrote There Came a Falling Away or Build a House? I don't know. I just don't know. When did Mr. Armstrong become an apostle? I can only tell you that in late 52 he was shown it. I don't know. I was in England, and I had some people privately tell me there, and I've other so many places, that 2002, people seem to be thinking this. I wasn't. You know, somebody told me at lunch they thought it a year and a half ago, and others have thought this and thought that, and some of the men on the staff were talking about it, of all things, Friday night before I gave the Watchman Messenger sermon. Several on the staff were talking about it. And not the night after, the night before, just so happens. Friday night's one thing, Saturday night's another, you see. I can accept that some of you would struggle with the concept, but no more than I. I repeat, brethren, no more than I. Because I know what's at stake. I know what's at stake. More than any of you in this room or in the entire church, and I would go so far as to say across the world, I know what is at stake. That's what makes this exciting and yet so terribly sobering for the one in the office. I'm aware that there have apparently only been two apostles in 800 years. How would you feel? And three, possibly only three in 1900 years. Maybe Cleopas. Certainly it would appear that he was. Polycarp, Polycrates, the originals. There may have been one or two others who history indicates could have been apostles in Smyrna. We don't really know in Pergamos. There's some ideas. Sardis, Mr. Armstrong said no. Thyatira had one. I don't know. When God gives this office, and he sometimes waits centuries or millennia, he has something in mind. Now, it doesn't mean I will be perfect. Mr. Armstrong could kid and tease and have fun and laugh, and, you know, I wish you could have known that side of him. He was human. I'll be me. Maybe we'll look back in the kingdom and find out I was the least of the apostles, the bare minimum. I don't know, and we'll know when. This said, it's a very high office. The highest office God ever gives to a man, apparently, as I said, two in 800 years. Now, let's understand. Most of you are familiar with how high this office is. Others have no idea. It means God is going to do some extraordinary things in the age. He doesn't give the office willy-nilly or because he's bored and had to fill some time in the day, said, you know what, I just think I'll make an apostle. He doesn't do that. It's not so much when I gained the office. I guess I'll find when Polycarp and Waldo and Mr. Armstrong and maybe others found. I'll find out when they do in the kingdom. It's what's going to happen from here on. It started, I guess, when a man is sent. Let's look ahead for a moment. I'm going to be bold. Proverbs 28:1. The righteous are bold as a lion. I'm going to be confident in the power of God. Proverbs 14:26. Most in the splinters never see either. And all of us came from them. Now be ready. This is different. This is a shot across the bow of a lot of organizations. The devil is not going to be happy, but there are those who hear Christ's voice. They may see that this very high office has been filled once again. It may take time, a lot of time, or a little time, I don't know, before we could see more come. Now, all of the last several points lead to the all-important point of faith in Christ's overall leadership of his church. Versus out there in the splinters, like number 16, where the people rule, judge, and decide. All of the record of restoration is clear. Yes, all of the people are holy, but they don't all have the same voice. My job is to balance the emphasis on four responsibilities as a commissioner or delegate or representative of Christ. A commissioner means on a commission, if you will, with Christ, who is God's apostle, who guides his apostle, Christ, who guides his apostle in a special way. Laodiceans, by nature, if they don't anoint their eyes where they want to rule, will never accept the rule of the highest office in the church. By definition, they cannot and will not do it. If they anoint their eyes so that they can see, they come back to the head, they plug in where Christ's Spirit is working, where he is leading and guiding, his true work is, and his truth is. They hear his voice. They replenish the loss of God's Spirit. They come back into the body. Then they can see and be part of what we all once had once again. But short of that, they won't. And then they enter plan B, which is the tribulation. Those with faith will see that God's apostle, working through his chosen servant, Christ, as it were, has picked a chosen servant. If I can put it that way. His son has picked a servant. This means I better have faith too. I better realize that if I have this office, they're going to help me. I'm going to have to fulfill it. Not on human strength. I'm not about to forget everything I said here and forget everything that was necessary to get me this far, to get the work this far, and now fall back on human strength so that I can make this a story about me. I'm not going to write an autobiography. Now I'd like to just read from The Incredible Human Potential, because you come into the picture, all of you, all of God's people come into the picture. Mr. Armstrong writes in page 115 of The Incredible Human Potential. We now come to the purpose and function of the Church of God. Immediately after the foundation of the church, the apostles Peter and John performed a sensational healing of a well-known cripple. Peter preached to the crowd, captains of the temple, and Sadducees, threw the apostles into prison overnight. The next morning they were brought before the high priest, threatened, commanded to cease. Those loyal church brethren lifted up their voice to God in united prayer, petitioning God for inspiration and divine power that the apostles might continue boldly proclaiming the message. Of course, Peter was let out of prison in one place. Notice here an important function of the church. The church lay members did not go forth with the message. They backed up unitedly the apostles who were charged with the Great Commission. Notice, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, Acts 4:31. These church brethren were able to stand solidly and loyally back of the apostles because they were of one heart and of one soul and one mind. So let us clarify, skipping down, once for all time, that the purpose of the church is definitely not to preach or persuade the whole world into a spiritual salvation now before Christ's second coming. Skipping down, to whom is the work to be done? Not the church as a whole, only to the disciples who were to become the original apostles, or that rank later. Notice carefully, this great commission to be sent forth with Christ's gospel message was given only to those who were apostles. I haven't read Incredible Human Potential in years and years. Maybe I should have, but then it might have confused me, and I might never have done the things that I'm now able to look back and see I did while my mind wasn't on it and was on what it should have been. And the word apostle means one sent forth with the message. Well, he told the apostles, go forth. Page 118, the Great Commission was given to the apostles, those sent forth with the message, not the lay members of the church. What then? Did not the lay members have any part in proclaiming the gospel? Definitely they did, as we have seen. Their part was to back up the apostles, stand behind them with their prayers, encouragement, tithes, and offerings, and I would add examples. They are part of a well-organized team, as we shall show in more detail. Later, Jesus Christ specially called his disciples, trained them to become his apostles. To them, the apostles, the ones sent forth with the gospel message, he gave the Great Commission, not to the laity of the church as a whole. One other point. I want to read just briefly Mystery of the Ages, one final quote here. Real purpose of the church, page 218. Now, most important of all, what is the real purpose for the church? Why did God have Christ raise it up? The church is the spiritual mother of human converts. They are the spiritual embryos and fetuses as yet unborn, although begotten by God's Holy Spirit, already children of God. The church is God's spiritual organism, well organized, for feeding on spiritual food, training and developing in spiritual righteous character the future God beings, sons of God the Father. For that training, that spiritual development of God's character, God has given his church a dual responsibility. Go you into all the world and proclaim the good news, the announcement of the coming kingdom of God. Feed my sheep. But in feeding the sheep, developing in them God's spiritual character, God has given them their part in supporting, backing up the great commission of go you into all the world. This first and great commission was given to the apostles, to a lesser extent the evangelists who were used in carrying forth the message. Other leaders, ordained ministers, were stationary, yet even the local pastor of a church may hold evangelistic services in his area. Not the soul-saving crusade type, but lectures announcing and proclaiming as the witness the coming kingdom of God, the true gospel, if he's designated to do that. The entire Great Commission, proclaiming the good news of the coming kingdom and feeding the sheep, is a combined administration and function of the church. The individual lay member, that's all of you, brethren, has his vital part in proclaiming the good news or gospel to the world. How? Not by going out and himself proclaiming Christ's message to the neighborhood or to the world. That is done primarily by the apostles, to some extent by evangelists, and to a lesser extent in local areas by local pastors. The chief responsibility of local pastors is supervision of and preaching to a local church. But the entire church operation is one whole, organized into various operations and administrations, 1 Corinthians 12, 5 and 6. Subhead, part of the lay member. For example, what part does the individual local member have in taking the gospel message to all the world? This is done primarily and directly by the apostle. In this latter half of the 20th century, it's been done by radio, television, and print. In the first century, it was done by personal proclamation. Then what part did the individual lay member have in it? Much. Without this larger body of lay members, the apostle could do nothing. Notice a scriptural example. Peter and John had been proclaiming the message at the temple in Jerusalem. A miracle had been performed. And then he tells that same story from the incredible human potential. The author, Christ's apostle, can say emphatically that the apostles, evangelists, pastors, and elders could not carry on the work of God without the loyal backing and continual encouragement of the lay members. Neither can the individual lay member develop and build within him God's holy, righteous, and perfect character without the operations of the apostle, evangelists, pastors, and elders. All these various members God has set in his church are interdependent, mutually dependent on one another. They form a team, an organized spiritual organism, utterly different from any secular and worldly organization, I would add, on earth. And then he goes on, and I wish everyone could take the time to read it. He talks about decisions that have to be made and how the work is done. Now, all of that was very clear, but it's also very different than what was taught in the latter years before the apostasy reached its peak. And in this regard, we ought to talk about what came to be known as personal evangelism or local evangelism. This was taught to the church and taught to most in the splinters before they fled to where they now are. This was entirely a Protestant concept. It was all part of good works and spreading the kingdom around the world. In the Protestant world, of course, they believe that the kingdom is here now. God's people were empowered, and it set them up for the Laodicean age. They were told, you can go out and do the work too. And, of course, most now are not going to be disempowered. Nobody's going to tell them to uneat the apple. We've had to write an article on the matter of local evangelism. But a lot of the splinters, particularly the biggest one, are into what could only be called fix the world programs. You might want to read Ezekiel 13, where it talks about daubing with untempered mortar, and it talks about making pillows. Of course, this is another way of putting Band-Aids on cancer. It's trying to make things better by treating the effect and not the cause. The world is in the mess it is because it has not obeyed God. God doesn't want his people out there trying to fix the world and this or that or the other project. Personal evangelism is a worldly Protestant counterfeit. It is not the role of lay members in God's church and in the body of Christ. Mr. Armstrong was explicit for years. The job of the lay membership is to back headquarters generally and the apostles specifically. But in the age when the people rule, judge, and decide, they want to do the work. They've taken to themselves roles of leadership. They have supplanted Christ's lead. They don't work from the top down. They want to work from the bottom up. Hence why I said nobody is going to disempower them or tell them they must now go uneat the apple. And, of course, if the splinter leaders start telling them that they need to look to headquarters, they have to be careful. They can't go too far because then people might begin to realize, who at headquarters do we look to? And then they go back to quotes like this one in Mystery of the Ages we just read and The Incredible Human Potential. So I'm adding that for those beyond RCG. We all understand this, I think, generally, if not specifically, and perhaps even that way. But for all those out there, you are part of a splinter or an organization, likely, if it doesn't believe that the work is over, that wants to empower you and tells you that you can go out and do certain things, contribute to various funds, fix this, that, or the other problem, and this, that, or the other part of the world. All right. We can now focus, as we near the conclusion here, on what do these 3-cent positions in one office actually mean? When God does this, why does he do it? To make me feel good? To give you something to support? No. One reason, it means a big work. That is my training. I know that. Now, I want everyone to understand, from this point forward, we are able to be, and we're going to be, very aggressive in expanding the work. Now, we've been aggressive already, and we're growing practically at the rate of a perpetual explosion. But as I've said before, and I'll perhaps say again after this, maybe we haven't seen anything yet. We're going to be very aggressive. That's my nature anyway. We don't have a lot of time, but as God continues to bless us with the kind of growth we're seeing in income, we're going to use it. We're not prophesied to be rich and increased with goods, and no matter how much comes in, we've got ways to spend it, and we're going to, once again, aggressively do that to grow the work and finish the work while there's yet time. Now let me return to an earlier thought for emphasis. He's shown us evidence of something bigger is coming. We will have time to grow. I don't think we have much time. Obviously, Christ's name has been established. He wanted to do that. He certainly wants to personally encourage the church. I think that's another reason too. And to personally encourage me in the face of all that I must do, as far as why did he show me now? Why did he show me now? He didn't give me the office to just personally encourage me or encourage you. But now, as things are going to heat up in the kitchen, the church needs to understand it. I need to understand it. Understand once again, brethren, I cannot change doctrine. Mr. Armstrong established. At most, as he said, it can be refined and expanded. He even used to say that to all of us. We can sort of explain a doctrine more thoroughly, even if we weren't apostles. That's the most I could do to anything that Mr. Armstrong has taught. Will others who do not hold my office remember they can't alter things when the one who does knows he can't? An open question. Finally, why did I wait 2 months from January 1st to tell you this, or 8 weeks? First of all, me knowing it was more important than everyone knowing I had the office right away. That's one point. Number two, I needed time to prepare and get ready certain other things and to write a book that will be close to done by the time everybody else knows it. And that book is entitled Understanding New Testament Offices and Duties. There was no real opportunity until March because of Passover and Unleavened Bread. I couldn't do it much later than this, or I start getting into all the messages that prepare us for that. I wanted the last sermon to just settle in. I counseled with certain others and asked what they thought. We talked a lot about it. I wanted Christ to guide when I did it. I didn't want him to guide what I knew and then I take over and decide when to do it. I wanted him to guide it and thought about it, and those close to me know that I was very careful. Many have asked and wondered and speculated since those first sermons, and it was simply at this point I felt time to finish the story. This is a sequel, if you will. I also, number 8, wanted to be sure. I was pretty sure, but I wanted to see more fruit. I wanted just to really carefully examine it. Plus, it's the most complicated, longest sermon I've ever given. It took me hours and hours. It took me probably a week and a half working straight, if I put it all together, just to produce this sermon. To be very, very careful, and even then I had to strip it down to get it on the time limit. I wanted to see more fruit, the statistical explosion. We're up almost like 23% in 8 weeks. I wanted to see more. And again, that would make it easier for others possibly to understand. I didn't know. I wanted to get certain other pieces of literature done, including the Trinity book and the sex book, which I think are rounding third. Finally, I will say this. Again, a book needs to explain these offices. It's not going to be a book about me. It's not going to be a book replicating the sermon. It's going to be a book explaining the mess in the splinters, so that anybody who wants to come back to the government of God, the true restoration of the government of God, isn't just coming back to where one man's in charge. There's one man in charge in other places. There's one man in charge in Rome. He's in the hospital right now. There's one man in charge of the Nazi Empire. You know, there's one man in charge in a lot of places. That it takes more than that to have the government of God. You have to understand all the offices that Jesus Christ gives, how to know when he gives them, when he doesn't, as well as things like watchman, messenger, overseer, bishop, teacher, all of those things. And so we needed time to do that. So all of that put together explains why now, why such a long sermon. I hope you will go out of here and pray more fervently for the work of God. I never dreamed in my 56 years and 3 months of life that I would ever be giving a sermon such as this, but I didn't think I'd be here anyway. I never thought I'd be leading the Church of God. I never thought I'd be a watchman to or messenger to anybody. I just didn't think this would ever happen, but it has. I accept it with humility, as Mr. Armstrong said in that quote. I have no choice if, as he said, unexpectedly, those were his words, you see that this has happened. You go forward humbly. I'm going to do that, put my life into Christ's hands even more if I can, and ask you to back up the work that God will do. Now we see more clearly for the rest of the age. Now we're ready to close with that 7-minute quote from Mr. Armstrong's sermon that I found particularly encouraging to me. As you listen to it, think back over the different elements of this sermon as you hear those elements repeated in Mr. Armstrong's words to close the message.
Then spake Haggai, the Eternal's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, says the Eternal. Look, brethren, if we are only with him, let me tell you, the living Christ is with us. We've noticed attacks in the public press. Not only our two newspapers here in Los Angeles and Pasadena, but in Time magazine and other magazines all over the world. There's been a lot about us in the daily newspapers in London, England. And people read about us all over. But let me tell you, whenever something like that happens, I don't worry about it, but I do go to the throne of grace. I do go to my knees and go to Jesus Christ, the living head of this church. And he has delivered us every time. And he will. But we've got to believe that he is living, that he is here. While I'm thinking about it, let me tell you something else that has come to my mind. I'm going to have to write something, get it into the good news on this line, and try to get it to the whole church as soon as I can. There are too many people that are wondering, well, now, who's going to take over if Mr. Armstrong dies? I'm supposed to die right away. Because, of course, a lot of people do die before they're as old as I am now. But whether or not I die is going to depend on whether the living Christ lets me or whether he keeps me alive. And maybe we'll see something about that before we get through right here. But someone says, well, have I appointed someone to follow and take my place? The answer is no. That is not my place to do. I have no authority to do any such thing. You know, it's a great deal like the woman who was the mother of two of Christ's apostles. When she came to Jesus, she said, well, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, I want to make a request. Please let one of my sons be on your right hand and the other on your left hand when you come in your kingdom. He says, Madam, you don't know what you're talking about. That is not mine to decide. I have nothing to say about it. My Father only. God the Father will decide who will be on my right hand and my left. I can't do it. That's out of my hands. And let me tell you, the head of this church is alive. Do you believe it? Jesus Christ, do we believe he lives? Do we believe he's on the job? Do we believe if I need correction that he is able to see it and give it? Well, let me tell you, I believe it. I believe it through and through, and I fear it. I tremble at it. If anything should happen to me, and it'll only happen if God allows it, God can keep me alive as long as that is necessary. And he will, as long as he feels it's necessary. And I don't think he's going to take me from this work until this job is finished. But if he should, if I should be wrong about that, can you trust the living Christ to provide the man that will take over? If you'd ask me to choose, I couldn't do it. I wouldn't know who to choose right now. And I have no authority to do it. This is going to be a test of your faith. Or do you want to take it in your own hands and know who's going to be someone you can know in advance, someone you can approve, someone you can vote for? Oh, sometimes I say, shame on us. Let's wake up. Then spake Haggai, I am with you, saith the Eternal. I think that's where I was. And we need to realize that he is with us. And he's going to take care of his part of it. I am not here because a lot of people decided to vote for me or put me here. You had nothing to do with me becoming God's apostle. Someone says to me, well, Mr. Armstrong, how do you know you're God's apostle? Did Christ appear to you? Did he speak to you? Did he say, now, Herbert Armstrong, I make you my apostle? I answer, no. Did you know back in 1933 when this era of the church was started that you were God's apostle, that you would be? No, I didn't. Did you know how big or how great this work was going to be? No, I didn't. I just knew that God had called me, he was using me, and I would go as far as he wanted me to go, no further and no less. Whatever that is, if it meant the whole world, I knew I would be able to do it. Because I would do it in the power and the strength of the living Christ. Well, then how do I know today? Well, I will answer just as Jesus Christ answered when the messengers of John the Baptist came to him and said, well, John wants to know, are you really the Messiah that was to come? Jesus didn't say yes or no. He says, you go tell John what you hear and what you see being done. Go and show him the fruit of what you see coming from me. By their fruits you shall know. No, back in 1933 I didn't know. Well, how do I know now? Because I look back in all these years and I see the fruits and you're here as part of it. You're part of the evidence because you're here. And I had something to do with that, and so did Jesus Christ. And he was using me. I didn't do it myself. And woe be to me if I ever take credit for doing it.